Praise God. And would you please stand? I'm not going to read all of this story that Jesus gave in Luke 16 while you're standing, but I would like for you to turn to Luke 16. And I want to read verse 19 through 22, and then I'll read some more after you're seated. You know, there's some things in life that you cannot afford to procrastinate on. Give you a little example. I've never had a toothache in my life, so I'm very fortunate. My wife has had many, and I used to tell her that it can't hurt that bad. She said, "You wait till you get one." I went to see my dentist, and I was thinking about changing to a location closer here to the church and attending or having a dentist here that worked with us in our touch twice to being involved in my mouth. But my dentist downtown said, "You know, you have a little cavity on the side of your tooth." Well, I'd never had a cavity before. I cracked a tooth and they built it up. And when my son Steve was still nursing the bottle, we were in the floor and he was trying to go to sleep, but he all of a sudden picked up his bottle and threw it and hit me in my mouth right here. Cracked a tooth. I went in, the dentist drilled on the back side of my tooth right at the end of the crack and filled that up so that it wouldn't continue to crack. Well, I had this back trouble this year, and I got these notices from my old clinic stating I need to get in, and I haven't always, but in recent years, you know, have my teeth cleaned regularly, every 6 months. And so when I finally got in to see the new dentist, he said, "You know, you have a tooth that's all cracked off." Well, I knew something was wrong because one day I was eating and I thought there was a bone in what I was eating, and I pulled it out. I looked down and I thought, maybe that's my tooth. Oh, it's real sharp there. Now, he said, "The problem is you're going to have a root canal." Root canal. That's what my wife always complains about. So 3 trips later, I still don't have that tooth fixed. So go in Thursday. They ground it off and put a temporary, not cap either, just filling in there, and I was supposed to wait another week and come back in. Well, what happened was I cracked that off. You know, you can't crack pecans with your teeth. I wasn't doing that. I'm just joking. But what happened was they had to then take and drill it. I said, "Drill it, grind it down below the gum." And he said, "Now this is very marginal. I don't know." So they filled it, and I went a month then, and no pain. So he said, "Okay, we're going to proceed." And now they put a temporary crown or cap on it. I've cracked this already. So I don't know what I'm going to do. But you know, the thing about it is, man, $2,000 later, you know, you say, why in the world didn't I go in and get that small cavity fixed? What was I thinking about? I guess because I really never had that a problem with my teeth on that scale. I guess I didn't think it was that important. Now, what I want to talk to you about today, the subject is heaven or hell. You make the choice. And I don't know the funerals that I personally held since I have been ministering, pastoring, where people just simply put off the decision too long. And in most cases, they all planned to take care of this matter. You know, you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Jesus came not to condemn you because you were condemned already. You were born with a propensity to sin. And we all sinned. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But sometimes when you talk to people about heaven or hell, they think, oh, well, especially younger ones. I got time. Now, I have never known of anyone that has, or at least nobody's ever come to me and said, well, you know, Pastor, you preach real good today, and you warned me, but I'm going to die in an accident 400 days from now, and I think I'll wait till about 350 days. Doesn't work that way, does it? Because you don't know. But there are some things in life that you've got to be cautious. You've got to be serious about it. And one has to do with your salvation. So I want to read a story that Jesus gave to us, and that's in Luke 16. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You may be seated. Now, I've had some ministers to argue with me that this wasn't a true story, that this was a parable. But my comeback on that is, if this was a parable, then tell me what Jesus was trying to prove in the parable. I don't know of any other parables that Jesus actually used names. Used the name of a saved man, but did not give the name of the lost rich man. I think for obvious reasons. I preached funerals, quite a few funerals of people that their relatives told me that they never made a start with God, never given their heart to God. You know, and out of all due respect, you know, you're going to be just as kind as you possibly can. Say as many good things as you possibly can without crossing over that line to make them feel as if their loved one was saved. There's too much of that that goes on in the church world today, where you can just live like the devil. Drink and do anything you want to do, and then once you die, oh, brother so-and-so, we're going to meet him in the rapture. You know, he's going up into heaven. It's going to be, well, how can you live a life that makes mockery of Calvary and ignore the whole issue of salvation and think then that once you pass away that everything's going to be all right? And let me say this, just because some minister told you that some relative or some friend of yours was going to heaven doesn't necessarily make it so. Because ministers do not keep the Lamb's Book of Life records. That is kept by God Himself. So here we have a rich man. Can you be saved if you're rich? Well, there are cautions in the Bible. You have to be careful, but you can be. And then there was a beggar, and the beggar was saved, the rich man was lost. Can you be a beggar and be lost? See, this story could have read that there was a rich man that went to heaven and there was a beggar that went to heaven. Or it could also have read that there was a rich man that went to hell and there was a beggar that went to hell. Because when it comes to eternity, we're all on equal ground. We will all stand before God to be judged. Now, the word Abraham's bosom is used here. The word bosom, the Jewish term bosom here actually means lap. So he went to Abraham's lap. I think you know what a lap is. Somebody asked me why I didn't have a laptop. I said, because I don't have a lap. But but Abraham's bosom was a term used by the Jews because that they felt that much of the structure of eternity was not just based on their hope to be with God in paradise, but also with their loved ones. You know, in the Old Testament, if you look for a description of heaven in the Old Testament, that is what you and I are looking forward to, you don't find much in the Old Testament about it. Because when those people passed away, their hope was to be united with their loved ones. That was just the way it was, and that was their hope. Now, when the Gentiles, however, paying much attention to their family tree, their genealogy, when God explained eternity to them, he talked about streets of gold and such, because most of the Gentiles didn't, they may have known who their grandfather was, but past that, they don't. I know when I was a kid, my dad kept saying, "Now you need to go with me, son." And I'd go with him to the cemetery, and it was good to go with him. But I was not that particularly interested in visiting graves of relatives that I didn't know who they were. And after my dad passed away, I finally got around to paying a lot of attention to all this. The reason why is, you know, your mom and dad pass away, and then it's like you step up to the plate and something occurs to you inside of you saying, "You're next." So that's the way it goes, huh? Yeah, I guess I am. So on my dad's side, I know where my dad is buried. I know where my grandfather Grant's buried. I know where my great-grandfather's buried, my great-great-grandfather, and my great-great-great-grandfather's buried. Going all the way back to 1790. Now, that was the case with the Jewish people. So in Matthew 8, verse 11, this is what Jesus said, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So what he was basically saying is that while you have a great hope of sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, you must understand that you are children of the kingdom, and you may be cast into outer darkness, according to verse 12. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But their hope was to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the term Abraham's bosom is used, but it describes more about hell than it does about paradise or heaven. So here, this beggar died. He was carried to Abraham's bosom. However, the rich man died. The Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In other words, Lazarus sitting down by him or in his lap. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. In other words, it didn't have to be this way, but you made the choice. This was a choice that you made. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. One writer put it like this, writing an article on hell or a book on hell. He said, he saw the inscription over the gate of hell that said, when you enter here, leave all your hopes behind. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Did you know there's going to be praying in hell? See, the person that says he doesn't want to pray, no, I don't think I want to go down to the altar and pray. Remember that if he doesn't give his heart to God, one day he will pray. But it's going to be too late. Just totally too late. He said, if you just send someone to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. When he said Moses and the prophets, I mean, what he's saying is they have the Bible. It's all they need. Oh, but if somebody came from the dead, now there are people walking on the earth that say that they came from the dead. They were raised from the dead, and they give us all kinds of stories. But their story doesn't carry much credibility with people. You know, you'd think if somebody came out of eternity back to the earth that they would make history and we'd all remember their names. But you know, we read pamphlets and books, this happening. Paid no attention at all. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Well, no hope at all. Heaven or hell, you make the choice. Now, this is the story of hell. See, hell means fire. It means brimstone. It means torture. It means torment. It means bottomless pit. It means outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It means something that starts but continues forever, never ending. And guess what? I don't want to go there. Just that's I don't want to go there. Jesus in John 14, and this is a passage of scripture that you hear read at many funerals, and this is so comforting, and I can understand why it's read. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus is coming back. I say, Jesus is coming back. And I come back to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow. I say, Jesus is coming back. Now, heaven in the scriptures is described as a place of paradise. There's peace, there's comfort, there's no night, there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no tears. There are many great mansions also streets of gold, walls of jasper, and gates of pearls. And guess what? I want to go there. I say, I want to go there. I've made that choice to go there. Now, what must I do to be saved? Now, this is as simple as I can get when it comes to instructions on the day of Pentecost, which was the birthday of the church, the birth of the church. Peter preached, and he preached Christ unto them, proclaiming that he was Lord of all. Now, the Bible says, now when they heard all of this, verse 37, they said, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, they were convicted in their hearts. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, here's 12 men standing here, 11 with Peter. They not only ask Peter, but they ask anyone near them, you know what I need to do to be saved? What shall we do? It's inferred to be saved. Then Peter said unto them, repent, every one of you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, people say, oh, God is a merciful God. But God never extends his mercy beyond the boundaries of his word. He doesn't do that. You know, you hear people say, well, what about grace, Pastor? Well, God's grace never is extended beyond the boundaries of the scripture. You know, regardless of what you say, you may say, oh, but God's so great he would never send me to hell. No, what you're really saying is that you're so great he wouldn't send you to hell. That's what you're saying. But you see, God is bound by his word. So doesn't he make an exception? Well, he's made an exception because the original law of sin states, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So he's making an exception when he came on the face of the earth to seek and save that which was lost. He said, except you repent. And he told Nicodemus, except you be born of water and of spirit, John 3:5, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent, be baptized, born of water, and filled with the Holy Ghost. So those are the exceptions. That is, the new birth is an exception to the original law of sin. But if you can find in the Bible any place that God makes a broader exception than the new birth, I'd like for you to show it to me. I have carefully read the pages of Scripture, and I cannot find it. It just isn't in there. So when we repent, we simply ask God to forgive us of all of our sins. Now, you have to understand one thing about sin. Sin destroys the will. In other words, it takes the want to be saved out of your life. This is the reason why some people say, well, I'm just a sinner and I don't care. Well, if you knew what you were saying, you would care. So, sin will always take you further than you want to go, and sin will always cost you more than you can possibly pay. But Jesus Christ paid the debt on the cross. So, if you have your will destroyed, in other words, if you can sit through a service like this and through preaching like I'm doing now or teaching, and you just say, so what? You fit in this category where the devil has you exactly where you want to be, because you cannot be saved unless you want to be saved. You understand what I'm saying? So all the preaching in the world won't affect you. And sometimes, you know, especially men, I know this was true of myself, I thought, well, I'm just going to be tough. It's kind of a weakness to cry and repent. Probably that rich man felt that same way. I'm not going to do anything about this. Now, if your will has been destroyed, you must understand that there is still hope, because God has a remedy and he can restore the will. In other words, make you want to be saved. And that's what repentance does. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, the Apostle Paul talks to the church at Corinth, and he talks about what I call the fruit of repentance. Just like the Holy Ghost has fruit, repentance has fruit. John the Baptist, when he baptized, he said, bring forth meat, fruit unto repentance. In other words, if you want me to baptize you, I need to see the fruit of your repentance. Now in verse 11, he said, for behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Now, if you really start repenting and you are really honest with God, all of a sudden you're going to start shedding some tears. You're going to see yourself in a horrible lost condition. But it doesn't stop there. It says what carefulness it wrought in you. All of a sudden your conscience begins to be restored. What clearing of yourself. In other words, the sin leaves your heart. It's crucified, and all of a sudden you feel clean inside. Yea, what indignation. In other words, righteous anger. All of a sudden you look at the devil for trying to destroy you and for perhaps destroying some loved one. And you want to get even with him. Yea, what fear? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What the Bible says. And when we say fear, we're talking about respect. We're not talking about afraid of God, but a respect for God. Yea, what vehement desire. In other words, all of a sudden, a desire. That is, not only is your conscience being revived, but your will is being revived. In other words, the vehement desire. You're getting back your want to. I remember listening to a tape that Brother J.T. Pugh preached at the Texas District Camp. This was back in the late 50s. I think it was 59, maybe 60. And the title of it was Your First Day in Hell. And it was a real moving message that brought hundreds of people to the altar repenting. I remember going to the church and praying all night long in a prayer meeting with my good friend, Brother David Fuller. And I went to my house, and I was a Sunday school teacher, so I was going to get ready to come back to church. And my sister, my oldest sister, most of you know her, Sister Rutherford, Josie Rutherford, she was visiting with my wife. She had come out, and they had literally talked all night long. So I went in, and I mentioned something, and my sister said, oh, she just popped off something real sharp. And I said, just like the Lord moved upon me, I said, Josie, God's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. She said, ha ha, but I don't want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, she was raised in a church. She said, I don't want to be saved. Oh, she didn't say she didn't want to be saved. She didn't want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I said, well, you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost if you don't want to, but I tell you what, I have a tape that I'd like to play for you, and we'll see if you want to be saved. So what happened was I took and started the message about halfway into the message. She broke down and started weeping and crying. Right there, on this summer morning in East Texas, right at our little dining room table, I prayed my sister through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She married a preacher, and she now lives in Rockford. He's retired from the ministry, but a great man of God and a great preacher. They've worked right here at Calvary Gospel Church with us. So you see, if you don't want to be saved, you must understand how important it is that you do something about this issue. Because if you don't want to be saved, it can keep you out of church. It can lock you out of heaven. It can bind you eternally for hell. So you have to work on this business of, I need to, what did Jesus say? Jesus had this to say. He says, he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. Matthew 5, 6. You've got to want God. You've got to hunger for God. And if there's not something inside of you, even myself now, if I go 2 or 3 days without a real hunger for prayer, you know what I do? I sit for some time in the presence of God repenting. Just totally repenting. Lord, I've gone 2 or 3 days here, and I just don't feel that moving, that stirring inside. I want to be refilled. I want to speak with tongues again. I want to do this. You got to ask yourself, do I want to be saved? Do I want to go to heaven? Or do I want to be lost? Do I want to go to hell? Now, the choice is yours. You have to make that. Jesus said, fear not him that is able to destroy the body. Talking about the devil. He cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy. But rather fear him that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So you'll have to do something about this. You've got to have the want to. You can't just accidentally be saved. One day I was out walking and took a stroll and went too far and forgot to come back, and all of a sudden helicopters came down, and the guy came down on a rope, and I said, what are you doing? He said, do you understand you're on top of Mount Everest? Oh, how did I get? I just was just taking a hike. No, you don't get on top of Mount Everest just by taking a hike. You know, hypothetically speaking, I mean, that's not going to happen. And you won't just accidentally walk in the holy city. You won't just accidentally go into heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 2, verse 21, speaking of the wicked Jezebel, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Your tenure on this earth is a given length of time that God determines, and he gives you that to repent. Unfortunately, some people won't listen. The next step is to be baptized. And to be baptized in Jesus' name. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, did you know there's a lot of baptisms that take place in the church world that are not valid, scriptural, defined baptisms? And you've got to make sure that when you were baptized, you were baptized in Jesus' name. You may say, oh, but they dunked me. Yeah, but if it wasn't in Jesus' name. Acts 4 and 12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 2:38, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, when you repent, those sins are killed in your body. When you're baptized, the old man, see, if someone is shot, what do you do with a person that's shot? You bury them, don't you? You don't just leave them out. You know, if your spouse gets killed, you just don't take him or her back home with you and say, well, I think I'll just leave him here. So when people die, the proper thing is to give them a burial. So your sins are actually killed when you repent, but you have to bury. You have to bury them. Romans, the 6th chapter, explains this. Romans 6, verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So we take the old man and we bury the old man. A baptism is also a birth. It's a burial, but it's a birth. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, be born of the water. Just like a child is born of water, before that child starts breathing. If the child started breathing, still encased in water, the child would die. But the water has to break, and then life, breath, comes into that child in the process of birth. And that's what takes place. You must first take the old man. The old John Grant had to be buried. It had to be crucified and buried. And then a new John Grant came up. And when I came out of the water, I began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Now you need to receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes into your heart and fills you with his Spirit. Now he lives in my heart. He lives in my heart. And if the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in my mortal body, he will also quicken me in the day of the Lord. So you want to go to heaven? You want to be saved? I'd like for you to stand with me at this time. Now remember that Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, notice this scripture. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Lord is wanting to save all of you precious people. No exception to it. Doesn't make any difference what you've done. Do you know that Calvary and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of it all? But we have to understand Revelation 3:20, he stands at the door and knocks. And if he's knocking on your heart's door today, will you let him in? Will you let him come in? I remember years ago, and I don't remember the name of the artist, but you've probably seen the picture of Jesus Christ knocking on the door, kind of a garden scene. When I read the explanation of it, they said, you notice there's no doorknob on that door? The doorknob is inside. He knocks, but he never forces himself in. It's left up to you to turn the knob, open the door, and invite him in. Heaven or hell, you make the choice. The choice is yours today. What will it be? We want our praise singers to sing, but I will remind you of what John wrote in his epistle, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want to receive the Holy Ghost, or perhaps you have not spoken in tongues in some time, as our praise singers sing, come on down and stand over here on your right. If you need prayer for your body, if you're sick this morning, Jesus Christ is your healer. You can come and stand over here on your left. You have cares, things that are pulling you down, why don't you just come and stand right here in front of the pulpit? Come on right now. Come on right now.